What gives you hope? What gets you up out of bed each morning? What do you look forward to? To quote popular author Dale Carnegie, most of the important things in the world have been accomplished by people who kept on trying even when there seemed to be no hope at all. Reminds me of this passage from the book of Proverbs, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." It's in Proverbs chapter 13. Hope is very necessary for us to set goals and make it through life. And admittedly, a lot of people are looking in all the wrong places for hope. We see them, for example, lined up at the lottery counter at the gas station, hoping to win big and solve all of their financial and other problems. And there is certainly an element of hopelessness in the world around us, and in some countries there is utter hopelessness. Assisted suicide doctor Jack Kevorkian, you may remember him, he offered little hope to one of his patients as he gave them the needle, and he said, "Let's hope you feel better now." People are always hoping that their ship will come in, that they'll strike it rich one day. But just because people are looking in all the wrong places for hope, and just because a lot of people's hopes get dashed, does not mean that there is not hope available to every person who looks in the right direction. And that direction is Jesus Christ and his resurrection. What is life? What is our existence without hope? It's hopeless. Would anybody really want to live without hope? Well, last week as we observed the Days of Unleavened Bread, we were reminded of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins, our need to put sin out of our lives, and the hope of the resurrection that began with his resurrection. And we do have a most sure hope to rely on. And I've titled today's sermon, Four Reasons to Have Hope in the Resurrection. Four reasons to have hope in the resurrection. Let's look at four aspects of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and resurrection that hope that it gives us in our lives. Belief in Jesus' resurrection is not universal. Actually, even amongst Christians. Note this piece from the Religious Tolerance website. It's religioustolerance.org. Here's what they say regarding Christ's resurrection. Many liberal and some mainline Christian leaders believe that Jesus died during the crucifixion, did not resurrect himself, and was not bodily resurrected by God. At his death, his mind ceased to function and his body started the decomposition process. Returning to life a day and a half later would have been quite impossible. The story of having been wrapped in linen and anointed with myrrh seems to have been copied from the story of the death of Osiris, the Egyptian god of the earth, vegetation, and grain. The legend that he visited the underworld between his death and resurrection was simply copied from common pagan themes of surrounding cultures. So liberal Christians and even some mainline Christians believe that he died, but that he was not resurrected. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1. Because here, in contrast to liberal Christianity, listen to the encouraging words of the Apostle Peter. And this comes from a man who once denied Christ, who once lost all hope and fled from those who would even ask him of his faith. But he made a complete turnaround from his earlier doubting. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 3. And there's actually a lot in these few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're actually going to look at these three verses with a little more depth now, because these verses talk about the hope we can have in Christ's resurrection. But first, I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Just read a couple of verses there. Leviticus 23, verses 10 and 11. I want to make note of a ceremony that pictured the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this ceremony was always held on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. And you're familiar with it. It's in Leviticus 23, verse 10. But we have a note to make here. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. The priest shall wave it. Because the verses up above show we're in the middle of the days of unleavened bread when this is being talked about. Then notice verse 14. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. The agricultural cycle of ancient Israel revolved around two harvests, the spring and the fall harvests. Before any grain could be harvested in the spring, a special ceremony took place during the days of unleavened bread to inaugurate the spring harvest season. And this ceremony that we just read about was the waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God. No one was to eat any of the grain of the harvest until the first sheaf was brought to the priest, who then waved it before God. And the first sheaf of grain was called the first fruits. It was the first fruits of the grain harvest. Thousands of years later, we find the same term used again in the Bible describing Jesus Christ. He was the first of the first fruits. And the wave sheaf here is symbolic of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's acceptance by God the Father. It portrays a resurrected Jesus now serving as our high priest. Let me read to you John chapter 20, verse 17. Remember, Jesus said to Mary when he first appeared to her after he was resurrected, he said, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father." John 20, verse 17, he says, "I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." So Jesus had to tell his followers, don't touch me until I've gone to the Father. And only after Jesus had risen to the Father and then returned again to the earth for a short time were they allowed to touch him. This was all pictured by the wave sheaf offering. So now, with this background, let's look at four reasons to have hope in the resurrection. And number one is, Jesus' resurrection gives us life. Jesus' resurrection gives us life. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Look at verse 3. Look at that a little more closely. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. We read, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. We have life as a result. And notice verse 23, later in the chapter, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. We have now been born again, a new life, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You know, not something that perishes, but something that's more eternal. Incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're talking about life here, and not just any kind of life. We're talking about eternal life as a result of Jesus Christ's resurrection. We are born into a new life upon our repentance, baptism, and conversion. We're given a new life in Jesus Christ. The old man is buried in the watery grave. We come out of the water, forgiven of our sins, and ready to be a new person, ready to live a new life in Christ. And this is only made possible by Jesus' own resurrection, by his life. Notice Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So our sins are forgiven by his shed blood, and then we are saved by his life. If he'd remained in the grave, what hope would we have? Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20. Where Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all there is right now, we are of all men the most pitiable. Verse 20, but, Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. What did that wave sheaf picture? The first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ. By our new birth, after baptism, we become the sons and daughters now of righteousness, preparing to abide forever at the resurrection upon Jesus' return, when we will become spirit beings. This is an amazing hope that the people of God can rely on and believe in. Jesus' resurrection gives us true life. Not just his physical life, but a future eternal life. Listen to this example of living life to the full, of having hope in the future. It's from Fellowship of the Ring by J.R.R. Tolkien. But think of it as the day-to-day hope we have because of the awesome future God has promised to us. Here's what Tolkien says. For a while, the hobbits continued to talk and think of the past journey and of the perils that lay ahead. But such was the virtue of the land of Rivendell that soon all fear and anxiety was lifted from their minds. The future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but ceased to have any power over the present. Health and hope grew strong in them, and they were content with each good day as it came, taking pleasure in every meal and in every word and song. So it's like this magical place that they'd entered, where even the bad things in life took a back seat. Jesus Christ, despite what some people will try and tell you, did not remain dead after the Passover for 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He was brought back to life. He died for our sins and then rose from the dead. His resurrection proved that the Father is also able to give us new life, that we too will be raised from the death of sin into the glory of a new life at the time of the resurrection. And this then is a sure and certain hope. Here is a hope that cannot fail. Here is a hope that is now actually firmly anchored at the throne of God in the being of Jesus Christ. This is our true hope in life. We don't know if we'll live a long life, if our health will hold, or if our money will be sufficient for retirement, But we know what really matters. There is one sure thing we can know. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have hope in the resurrection, and that Christ will never leave or forsake us, either in this life or in the life to come. There's hope beyond this life. There's hope beyond even our current trials. And in contrast to Tolkien, the present does not have any power over our future. Our future is certain. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want to read verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah was one of the prophets that had to preach a tough message. The nation was in sin and would not listen to God. And Jeremiah felt like his preaching was in vain. But every day he had to get up and do it again, despite the fact that people were not listening. And yet he still had hope through all that. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I'll read it from the ESV for you. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's what kept Jeremiah going. He knew the Lord was going to give him a future and a hope. Life is a very powerful gift that God gives his people. Life without hope is a meaningless life. Our hope is in the resurrection. And we will follow our elder brother and high priest Jesus Christ into an eternal life without any physical boundaries. So remember, Jesus' resurrection gives us the hope of life. It's actually the hope of eternal life. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection is our hope of inheritance. Jesus' resurrection is our hope of inheritance. Ernest Hemingway said in For Whom the Bell Tolls, he wrote, "I had an inheritance from my father. It was the moon and the sun. And though I roam all over the world, the spending of it's never done." Very interesting passage from For Whom the Bell Tolls. The sun rises and sets each day. The moon is there each month. The spending of it's never done. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 1 again and look at verse 4 now a little more closely. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Of course, verse 3 is talking about the resurrection. And now verse 4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." An inheritance is something that we haven't earned. It's given by the grace of God. But inheritance is something we receive through the death of a loved one or a friend. Normally, receiving the inheritance means someone has to die. And in our case, that was Jesus Christ. And he's left us an inheritance. You've seen the bumper sticker on the back of the motorhome that says, "We're spending our children's inheritance." Off goes the, you know, grandma and grandpa into the sunset with their RV. Well, we see here in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, here's an inheritance that can't be spent. It's guaranteed. It does not fade away. The NIV says, "An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Jesus' resurrection is our hope of this inheritance. It's an inheritance that is secure. This inheritance cannot decay. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable. This inheritance cannot be diluted or spoiled or go off. It's undefiled, it says. Cannot fade away. And at this moment, it is on reserve, kept in heaven for you. It's an inheritance that is guaranteed. Notice how verses 4 and 5 here interrelate. Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." But look at verse 5. "For you who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So in verse 4, our inheritance is being kept for us. It's reserved. It's there. In verse 5, we read, we're being kept for our inheritance. It's guaranteed if we don't make a withdrawal from the system. If we keep our baptismal commitment that we just renewed at the Passover service and honor the word of God. We are being kept for our inheritance. So God is going to finish the work he's begun in us. He's keeping us for that inheritance. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to receive that. And he's doing what he can in our lives to bring us along in faith toward him and obedience, so that he can then say of each of us, "Now I know. I can give them the inheritance." What God lays before us is a wonderful gift. And this world does not offer any hope, anything like this. The greatest human minds cannot begin to offer what God offers, because our life ends in death without him. And I find it interesting that the greatest authors, the greatest minds of the last 6,000 years fall into the abyss of depression and hopelessness when trying to figure out life without God in the picture. Listen to this quote from Bertrand Russell, a British philosopher, writer, social critic, and political activist who died in 1970. And although Bertrand Russell was an agnostic, he also really liked the idea, the concept of atheism. He thought that may have some merit. But he said, "I'm an agnostic." In 1903, Russell wrote about entropy and the universe. The concept that without God, at some point, a sun will eventually burn itself out and all life will cease. And so when you discuss entropy, it's the idea that eventually the whole universe will wind down. The sun will burn out. And it's just, everything just kind of gone. The clock winds down. And so without belief in an afterlife, without belief in God, that's what you have to come to physically. So here's what Russell wrote. "That man is the product of causes that had no prevision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only with the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built." That's what he said about entropy. And I believe this quote by Russell is indicative of the agnostic and atheistic belief of hopelessness in humanity's future. But by contrast, what Jesus Christ is offering each of us through the power of the resurrection is an inheritance that is secure, guaranteed, and which will be revealed in the last time, at the end time, which is upon our resurrection, when Jesus Christ returns. We are being kept by God through faith, is what we read there in verse 5. He's keeping us for that inheritance. And our destiny will be revealed at last in the end time upon our resurrection. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Actually, read the first five verses of Romans 5. Here are these scriptures that give us peace and comfort and consolation in this life. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's where our hope and trust and faith and peace comes from, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When Jesus Christ returns, he says that when we're resurrected, we'll be like him. We'll have glory like he has glory. We have hope in the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we also glory even in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So why do we glory in tribulations? Because we know it's going to produce character in us and perseverance and hope. And we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God that will be given to us as well. Elsewhere in the book of Peter, he says that we'll take on the divine nature. What does that mean to take on the divine nature? It means join the God family. That's what it means. Never to die again. And so point two, Jesus' resurrection is our hope of inheritance. We're told we will inherit all things. Number three, our hope of the resurrection keeps us going. Keeps us going. There are trials in the way. Things don't always work out. We have issues, problems. And because we're persevering and developing character, as was mentioned in the book of Romans, this life was not designed to always be easy, always free from difficulty or sorrow or suffering. I remember Australian Prime Minister Malcolm Fraser saying to the country in the late 1970s, as some difficulties were being faced in our nation, Prime Minister said, life wasn't meant to be easy. Because we're going through an economic crisis in the 70s and long lines at the gas pumps and all that, you may remember. He said, life wasn't meant to be easy. I think he's right. Listen to this quote from the Moody Bible Institute. This is taken from Today in the Word, from May 1990, page 34, from the Moody Bible Institute. A number of years ago, the Moody Bible Institute reported on a case where researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardship. Two sets of lab rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found out that within an hour, that all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope. They weren't taken out long enough, you know, to save them from drowning, just for a short time and put back in again. So they say those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should its effect be on our lives as we deal with trials? And too many people base their whole lives on a false philosophy that says life should be easy. Let us know, when we get those little elements of hope, we keep going. Even Christians get seduced by a false philosophy at times and wonder why they have to go through any trials. We too have struggles. We too have financial collapses. We too have people break their promises to us or act terribly towards us. And we too face health problems. And we too face death. There are no exemptions just because we're in God's church. Life is not always easy. But this hope of the resurrection will keep you going. You know what it's like when you visit someone in the hospital who's facing their last days? And often they give you more encouragement than you would expect from someone who's about to die. And they say, I'll see you in the next life. See you in the resurrection. Make sure you're there. Don't give up. See, this kind of hope in the resurrection keeps us going, even when facing death. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. I want to read verse 6 now. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. And so because of this hope in the resurrection, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So even though you may be grieved by various trials, you rejoice because the resurrection gives you hope and keeps you going. Those trials which seem so hard to bear are allowed by God as part of his refining process to get us ready for his kingdom. Like I said, so that now he can say, now I know. I can give this person eternal life and they'll be with me for the long haul. Continuing in 1 Peter 1, now verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the most valuable thing we can think of on this earth is gold and silver. But even that eventually could be destroyed in the hottest fire, is what Peter says. But, he says, our faith is stronger than that. And we'll receive glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. So what is the goal here? What is the end? The salvation of your souls. So not only was Jesus Christ resurrected, we too will receive salvation and be resurrected. In the midst of our daily lives, which often have discomfort, challenges, and trials, we can take comfort in these words by the Apostle Peter. And if you dwell on them, if you think about them, it will make the trial easier to bear. When you can look at the long picture, look at the big picture. The ultimate hope is the very salvation of our whole being. And this thought can keep us going. Hope of the resurrection is a powerful gift that keeps us going through trials. Think about the many prophecies of hope in the scriptures. The prophets of old, like Jeremiah that I mentioned a moment ago, even when condemning personal sin and condemning national sin, still gave hope of God's kingdom and the resurrection from the dead in their message. It's what got them through. It's what gets us through. It's what keeps us going. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3 to see a really good example of this. Because the prophet Jeremiah hit many low points in his life. He saw a nation that would not repent of its sins. And yet, he still hoped in God. And he wrote a long lamentation of his despair. What's a lament? You know what a lament is. So this is the book of Lamentations. And in Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 26. After all this despair, he says, this I recall to mind. Okay, here's what I'm thinking about now, God. And therefore I have hope. Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Jeremiah says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So, even in the midst of despair, he said we should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so, to summarize point three, our hope in God and of the resurrection keeps us going. And the fourth point I've titled, there is no hidden catch. There is no hidden catch. About 30 years ago, when Terry and I were newly married, we received our monthly telephone bill and found out that we had switched international telephone carriers. But it wasn't anything we'd approved or requested. So I called Pacific Bell and I said, why have we been switched to AT&T? What happened? Well, here's what it went back to. Months earlier, we'd been at the Pasadena Mall and saw a new car on display, and there was a lottery to win this car if you just give them your name and address. But we didn't read the fine print. It was probably like a 3 or 4 point font, right? On the bottom of the card. If you signed up for a chance to win the new car, you agreed to have your long-distance phone carrier changed. There was a catch, and we didn't read the fine print. Well, look at 1 Peter 1 now, verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 at the end, it says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, we read this just a moment ago, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have not seen Jesus Christ with our physical eyes, but only with our eye of faith, right? We shall see him, but that day is not yet. But having not seen him, we still believe. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and obey him and keep his commandments. And it's to love him in spite of the fact that we have not seen him. And this is where our hope is centered, in Christ our Savior, who died for our sins that we might live. And there is no hidden catch. Our resurrection and eternal life is promised. In today's society, we've become very wary of scams. So much so that we live our lives thinking that even for legitimate offers, there must be a catch somewhere. Sounds too good to be true. Here are the top 10 scams of 2015. Got it from scamguard.com. Number one, tech support scams. And as scammers usually ask for payment via credit card to fix your computer, many victims have reported having their identity stolen afterwards. Your computer locks up, a message comes on and says, you've got a virus, call us and we'll fix it. And so many people believe it. And then they take over your computer, get all your information, your identity gets stolen. Number two, counterfeit merchandise scams. Once again, you're told about this merchandise you receive with a simple credit card payment, and then what happens? You don't ever receive the merchandise, and your identity gets stolen. Number three, pets for sale scams. I didn't realize that was number three on the list. Number four, grant scams. Supposed representatives of the government call citizens with offers to sell them grant money. Number five, collection agency scams. Number six, vacation property rental scams. I get those. Number seven, payday loan scams. Advertising agencies use cleverly designed websites to entice customers who have bad debt to apply for an advance on their payday check and loan the money. But once the information is gathered, a scamming company posing as a legitimate company gains access to it. Number eight, timeshare resale scams. Number nine, dating and relationship scams. Number 10, work from home inspecting and shipping merchandise scams. But by contrast, the promises of God have no hidden catch. It's completely out in the open. Here's what you do. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and become converted. And then strive to live a sinless life. There is no catch. It's very plain to see. And it's actually quite a simple plan. Yes, we can go through the scriptures each day and find more and more stuff in there and learn more and more. But the basis of the plan is really simple. And there is no catch. It's plain to see. God holds to his promises and he never lies. Hope in the resurrection is a powerful tool. And when hope is taken away, people stop rising to achievement. They start letting things slide when they have no hope. There's a story told by Halford Luckock in the publication Unfinished Business. And he says, in Maine, there was a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. In the month before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it were to be covered in water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woe begone. I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures from California where they're having this intense drought right now. But some of the lakes are down so low that old houses are now showing up through the water. Houses that were buried 100 years ago. But why replace the roof when it's just going to be flooded, right? Terry and I are seeing an interesting thing happening in our neighborhood right now. Many of the homes around us are being bought up by Union Township and then bulldozed down. And just a few weeks ago, the house next to us was bought by the township and bulldozed down. We thought, what on earth is going on? And it makes us wonder what the city has planned for our area. Should we sell? Should we try and move? Should we avoid any further costly repairs to our house? Should we fix our leaking roof? Or should we stick it out? You see, when there's uncertainty like that, you start to lose hope in the future of your home. And in our Christian lives, we deeply need the faith and hope that comes from Jesus Christ so that we continue to build up our Christian lives, so that we continue to build up godly character, so that we do not let our spiritual houses fall into ruin like a town with no hope. There's no catch here. The hope of the kingdom of God, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of salvation sometimes even seems too awesome to be true, too great to imagine, but it's not. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Let's read a passage here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Here's what is promised. 1 John 2:24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So go back to when you first learned the truth. And this is the promise that he has promised us. The promise is eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Many people have a hard time even imagining such a future state because our troubled and difficult experience in this present life makes it difficult for us to think of such a kingdom, a catch in it somewhere. But John writes, no, don't let anyone deceive you. Go back to what you heard from the beginning. And you will receive the promise. And to most of us, the kingdom of God is a dream of a new country, A place of safety. It's a dream of a family reunited in God's kingdom. No more pain, no more injuries, no more aging. And yes, being a spirit being. Our world today is full of pollution, war, crime, and greed. But inside all of us here is the hope of what the world could be like, the hope of what the world will be like. And these are not illusions or mere dreams, but advanced pictures of what will come true. When we're resurrected in God's kingdom, we will possess at last what we're longing for. From all the bad news, incredibly good news emerges. A good without a catch in it somewhere. Heaven and earth will again work the way God intended. And it's a very happy ending. And that's why we preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's why here at the office we're coming to work every day. Getting that message of good news out. Message of a better life to come. Yes, it's a message of repentance. Yes, it's a message of faith. But it's a message of a better life to come. God's kingdom promises a time far longer and more substantial than the physical time we spend here on earth. In fact, it's eternal. The Bible never denies human disappointment, but it does add one key word: temporary. Any disappointments we have today? Temporary. We are promised a home that we have never visited, but a home we've never stopped longing for and thinking about and picturing in our minds. And our eternal hope that is a gift from God. There's no hidden catch. So let's conclude this topic today. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice verses 13 through 16. Because here's kind of now where we fit in. Here's now where we're told what to do. Because the first part of the chapter is, you know, Jesus Christ didn't remain in the grave. He was resurrected. And it says you can have hope in the resurrection. But then verse 13, therefore, okay, now I got to do something. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So it's quite a high calling, isn't it? The hope we have of the resurrection does require that we become holy in all of our conduct. So this past week, were you holy in all of your conduct? I know I wasn't. Too easy to lose your temper, isn't it? Too easy to get upset? Be holy, for I am holy. Because then we receive the promise at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the return of Jesus Christ. It's a strange mystery that God has revealed to us, this Christian life and the truth of the gospel. It is the hope of our salvation and eternal life that came about through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins, and then our work to put sin out of our lives. It's a life of hope to live in holiness with our Father in heaven. And so we really should be the most hopeful people on earth, even when things aren't going so well. This hope should show through our eyes, through our face, through our expression, through our body language, through everything about us. So when someone at work sees us, they go, there's something different about that person. They have a hopeful life. I wonder why that is. So let's remember the incredible hope God's plan of salvation gives us. Because Jesus' resurrection gives us life. Jesus' resurrection is our hope of inheritance. And our hope of the resurrection keeps us going. And there is no hidden catch. So remember the four reasons to have hope in the resurrection.